Well, welcome to the Advent Conspiracy. If you are new around here, this is a conspiracy against the consumer-driven Christmas that we've all gotten used to. We're pushing against that. This is pushing against the idea that Christmas is all about buying stuff for friends and family who already have way more than they need. And it's really about getting back to what Christmas is really about. I love this conspiracy, these ideas that are in this that many other churches have done. But what is Christmas really all about? The Son of God entered our world and gave himself to save our lives. The Son of God entered our world and gave himself to save our lives. And today's Christmas Eve, at Followers of Jesus, we have a lot to celebrate. He has saved our lives. This is a holiday to celebrate. We need to get excited about Jesus. We want to get excited. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many fathers gave up their sons? Only one did that for me. If you've been tracking with us in this Advent conspiracy, you know the four priorities of Advent conspiracy. So who thinks you can tell me at least one of the four priorities without looking at your notes? What's one of them? Spend less. Give more. Worship fully. Love like Jesus. Awesome. We haven't even talked about the last two, but that this is what it is. Worship fully, spend less, give more, love like Christ. Now, so far, we've only talked about the first two, worship fully and spend less. So for those who are the glass half empty type of people, they may hear these messages interpreted as a humbug Christmas. I mean, think about it. Stop buying presents for everybody. Go to church and give all that money to God. Right? I mean, that you could interpret it that way. Christmas presents, humbug. Worship fully, spend less. More for God, less for you. Is that really what Advent conspiracy is about? Not even close. Not even close. Now, we do think you should take a closer look at how you give at Christmas. We think that's worth taking a closer look at. But we don't want you to stop giving. In fact, we think you should give more. So how in the world do you spend less and give more? Have you been wrestling with that? We've begun to talk about it, but how do you do that? That's an important question to this conspiracy. Really important. So let me just answer it with another question. What's one of the most meaningful gifts you've ever been given? One of the most meaningful gifts you've ever been given. I want you to think about that for a second. And then go ahead and, if you think of something, share with somebody in your circle, somebody near you, what's one of the most meaningful gifts you remember having received? Just take 1 minute to talk about that in your circle. You think of any? Go back and bring back something really meaningful. What was it about that? Those of you who did think of something, what was it about this one that you remember? I mean, you probably can't remember most of what you got for Christmas last year or the year before, but there are certain things that you remember that you will never forget. What is it about those things that you remember? Is it the price tag? Or was it the personal investment? Probably the personal investment, right? One person following the Advent conspiracy gave his father a pound of gourmet coffee for Christmas. And with it, there was a tag that said, "You can only drink this coffee with me." It didn't cost a ton of money, right? But it cost a lot, didn't it? That was an investment. They spent a lot of time together. drinking coffee, talking about whatever. That's what we're talking about. Spend less, give more. That's a relational gift. It's not expensive, but it is costly. I got to see my grandmother last weekend. And shortly before we went down, she's in Jacksonville, outside of Jacksonville, Florida. And my aunt told me on the phone, she said, "Grandma has a request. Would you bring some of your baklava down to share with her?" And like, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I shared that with her before. She remembered that. She likes that. I didn't go out and buy the nicest baklava I could find. I made it, right? I'm not gonna buy it. This is what she wanted. She's not doing well health-wise. We don't know how much longer she's going to be around. I'm going to make her some baklava. So I brought it down. She loved it. But I'll tell you what she loved even more was the hug that went with it. That was pretty meaningful. It was kind of an emotional time with her because she doesn't know how much longer she's going to be. The doctors say 6 months. And so we got to do that. You know, we got to do that. And I got to share some baklava and a nice long hug with my grandmother. The most memorable gifts that we give are not usually the ones that cost the most money. They're the ones that cost the most of us relationally. When we give ourselves, that's going to be memorable. That's the effort. That's the emphasis of Advent Conspiracy. Give yourself. So Advent Conspiracy, it's a lot easier to give money than to give yourself. So this is not a call to give less. It's a call to spend less. You see the difference? It's not about giving less. It's about spending less while giving more, which requires a lot more creative effort and love. So this call is pushing us away from the culture's value on money and stuff, and it's pushing us toward the heart of God. That's what it's doing. Because when we give ourselves, we're loving like Christ. We give ourselves, we're loving like Christ. So do these ideas come from the Bible? I didn't open the Bible yet, but I would suggest this very much comes directly from Jesus. These ideas, these concepts come directly from Jesus. So if you brought a Bible, open it to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. Usually for Christmas, we read from Matthew and Luke because those are the two gospels that tell us all the details of the story of Jesus' birth. Right, and it's a beautiful story. It's an incredible story. They have all the, you know, the shepherds and the animals and the wise men and all of that. You've got pregnant Mary on a donkey trying to get to Bethlehem, and you've got the star and the wise men coming worshiping. I'm so glad we have all those details of the Christmas story. That's really, really good to read, and you heard some of that this morning. But John begins his gospel differently. John begins his gospel at the very beginning. Like, I'm talking about the very beginning. This is before Mary and Joseph were born. This is before Bethlehem was a town. This is before Israel was a nation and before the world was formed. That's where John begins his story, before anything had been made. That's where we're going to start. John chapter 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In the beginning was the Word. And if you're familiar with John, you know he's talking about Jesus. Well, why would he say the Word? Why would he use that? Well, we know he's talking about Jesus. If you keep reading, you get to verse 14 in the same chapter. It says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And you see that printed in your program. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is talking about Jesus for sure. No doubt about it. This is about Jesus. The Word is Jesus. And so back to the first verses, it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that could be A little bit confusing if you're not too familiar with this, if you're not too familiar with the Trinity. So this is a little hint about the Trinity. This is God. God is three persons and one being, and we get to see two of them here, God the Father and God the Son. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we've got God the Father, God the Son, and the Trinity is a lot to wrap your mind around. So we're not going to explain that in detail right now, but what you need to know is this: Jesus Christ is equal with God. That's how John begins. You need to know this. You need to know Jesus Christ is equal with God. And then it says here, verse 3, through him all things were made. So Jesus didn't begin as a baby. He did not begin as a baby. That's when he came here. He began way back. Through him all things were made. Jesus is the main architect of creation. That's what John is claiming here in this beginning, this opening of his gospel. Jesus is the main architect of creation. Keep reading. Verse 4, in him, still talking about Jesus, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So when Jesus came into our world, light shone in the darkness. The creator enters his creation. The artist steps into the canvas. This is huge. This is huge. And this is bound to be confusing to those of us who are created beings. So God sent someone in advance to prepare the way. And that's what he says next in verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The true light was coming into the world. So John's just describing this. The light is coming into the world. This is the Christmas story in John's perspective. The light is coming. He's entering the world as a baby. So this is John's Christmas story right here. There's no donkeys, no camels. But as you think about the beginning and where Jesus comes from, this is mind-blowingly awesome. Jesus is not just a baby. He's the maker of the universe. And now he packages himself as an infant. Wedding diapers. The maker of the universe steps into our world. Keep reading, verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is kind of the most unbelievable part of this story. When God steps into the canvas, he makes himself so obscure and so small, people don't even recognize him. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? He's born a helpless infant, can't even speak, born to a poor family of no status. What in the world is God doing? Most of us would have made a different plan. But God has a plan. His plan is so much better than anything we could comprehend. And John wants us to know what that plan is. Verse 12, so he came to that which was his own, meaning the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. But here's the good news, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is huge. This is huge. God, as he steps onto the canvas, God is making a way for those living in darkness, not only to see the light and recognize their maker, okay, he's the creator of the universe, but to enter into the light and to become children of God. To become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That is incredible. Most of you have been born of God. Don't let that stop being incredible. You're a child of God. This is the Christmas story. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Jesus becomes a man. He makes his dwelling among us. Jesus moved into our world and became our neighbor. That's incredible. That is incredible. What's the connection with the Advent conspiracy? What does this have to do? How does this speak to that? I'm going to suggest right now that this passage right here should drive your Christmas giving. What you give, you've probably already done your shopping. I mean, there are probably a few guys here who haven't started yet, but most of you are mostly done. Sorry, Rick. This passage can drive our Christmas giving as followers of Jesus. Well, how in the world would that mean? Look at Jesus. This is the first Christmas, right? Jesus comes into the world. Ask yourself, how did Jesus give? How did Jesus give? Did he send a big fat check? I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to give them all this stuff. I'm going to rain down gold nuggets on Bethlehem. The Jewish people, they're gonna get oil reserves, and they're going to be so rich, they're not even going to know what to do with it. Is that what God did? How did Jesus give? He did a lot better than that, didn't he? He personally came to us and gave us himself. That's what Jesus did. Luke 2, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. A Savior has been born to you. A Savior's been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus didn't give stuff. He gave himself. And you need to think about this. Jesus left the incomprehensible glory of heaven. Right? Think about that for a second. Do you have any idea what that was like? What it was like for Jesus before he came here? Book of Revelation gives us some hints. One thing it says is that angels are continually worshiping God day and night, crying out, bowing before him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." It says that is continually happening at the throne of God, bowing before him, crying out, "Holy, holy." Heaven's a place where Jesus enjoys perfect fellowship, perfect community with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Heaven is a place of joy and laughter and plenty. It's where you find food like you've never tasted, beauty like you've never seen, and full satisfaction like you have never experienced. That's what heaven is like. And Jesus chose to leave all that for this. For this. A world of sickness and pain and poverty, brokenness, where he was going to be misunderstood, completely rejected, and ultimately crucified. Talk about a contrast. That is significant. Jesus made his dwelling among us. He moved from Beverly Hills to the projects. And it wasn't a quick visit. Let me drop off a turkey and hit the road. That's not what he did. He moved in 33 years and a pretty nasty ending. So let's not forget what Jesus gave when he came here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What's the meaning of Christmas again? The Son of God entered our world and gave himself to save our lives. So what are we supposed to do with that? I hope you're a little bit more amazed as you've thought about that this morning. You're a little bit more in awe of what he has given. What we can do with that, we can worship. We can say praise you. We can lift our hands. We can sing songs. And absolutely, we want to do that. Worship fully, right? That's first. That's all about our vertical relationship with God, right? But should this influence our relationship with other people too? Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. How so? I would like to suggest two ways, two tangible ways the gift of Jesus to us can transform the way we give to others at Christmas. We think about what Jesus gave to us. He gave himself, right? And so this can transform the way we give to others. And I hope this will. Even though it's Christmas Eve, I don't believe it's too late. I don't believe this is too late. Giving relationally, it's not too late. So the two tangible ways, let me give them to you right here. Number one, we can give like Jesus. And number two, we can give to Jesus. Those are two things we can do with this. As we think about what Jesus gave to us, we can give like he gave, we can give to him himself. And you think about gifts, if you have kids, you probably have told your kids the reason we give gifts at Christmas is because God gave to us. That's why we do gifts. And maybe you haven't even thought about that before, but that's why we give gifts. Because God gave to us. And that's so great. That's a good reason to give. That's a good reason to celebrate. Advent Conspiracy is going to take it one step farther. We're not just giving gifts because Jesus gave. We're giving like Jesus gave. We can do that. We can give like Jesus gave. How in the world will we do that? We are certainly not mini messiahs laying down our lives to purchase forgiveness for other people. We're not that. Don't get that in your head at all. Jesus did that. His sacrifice was enough for all of us. But we still can give like Jesus gave. We can. We do that by giving ourselves. We give like Jesus by giving ourselves. We looked at the first chapter of John. I want to show you something from the last chapter of John. John chapter 21. And I'm not going to have it up on the screen. You can listen or you can turn there if you want. But John, this is the end. This is the end of the story in a sense where Jesus has already lived his life. He's already been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And now he's interacting with one of his disciples. And it happens to be the disciple who had denied Jesus just before he died. 3 times. I don't even know the man. No, I don't. I have nothing to do with him. Cursing, swearing, like just before Jesus died. Might have created a little bit of tension between him and Jesus. Especially in his mind, what I've done, like, how's Jesus going to look at me now? John 21 gives us a conversation between Jesus and Peter after all that happened on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. When we know what Peter had done a few days earlier, that makes this conversation a lot more meaningful. Peter had disqualified himself from Jesus' inner circle. He was not worthy. He denied knowing Jesus the most painful, difficult time of Jesus' life. And here Jesus invites Peter back into the circle. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. It's not over. It's not over, Peter. I still have plans for you. I've forgiven you, and I have work for you to do. Follow me. 3 denials, 3 questions. Follow me. He says, Peter, you're going to give yourself like I gave myself. And Peter would ultimately die for Christ, following him. There's a lot of hope there because Peter wasn't worthy. And if we have any sense in ourselves, we know we're not worthy either. But Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus doesn't work that way. He says, follow me. And isn't that Jesus' invitation to us? Follow me. Isn't that what Jesus is saying to each one of us? He's not having the same conversation he had with Peter. Not most of us are probably not going to have to die for Jesus in following him. Some of us might. We don't have any knowledge of that. But one of the ways we can follow him right now is by our giving. Not just our money, but ourselves. We follow Jesus by giving ourselves to others. So I want to take a minute to connect this idea. I mean, this is not just a Christmas thing, right? This is not just for Christmas. We can give ourselves, and God wants us to follow him by giving ourselves every day of the year. But as we think about Christmas, that's tomorrow, I think this can really instruct our giving to others. How can we give ourselves as we give gifts to those we love? Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. How can we give ourselves as you finalize your gift giving and you probably bought everything, maybe you got one more thing you got to run out for, but you're wrapping those gifts and you're writing those notes that go with the gifts. Is there a way you can give more of yourself in what you already bought? Even if your shopping's all done, maybe you're sensing there is a way I can give more of myself, and I want to think about that today. You don't have a lot of time. Although this can instruct next Christmas too. How can you give more of you to someone who needs you? I really appreciated thinking about this myself and guiding my giving to that. And I'm not being a cheapskate at Christmas. We're still spending plenty of money. But the most valuable gift I'm giving my kids this Christmas is not something you can buy on Amazon. It's not. You can't buy it anywhere, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because Christmas is tomorrow, and there's at least one or two of them here right now. So I'm not going to tell you what it is. They're going to find out tomorrow what that is. And they've already gotten a tiny hint, but they still have no idea. One of the gifts I bought for Ethan is something that I'm only going to allow him to do with me. I bought something, but he can't touch it unless I'm there. That makes these giving more, and it's not a pound of coffee either. So giving relationally, giving yourself, how can you do that? If giving relationally is a new idea for you, think about the things you already bought and see if there's a way to boost the relational aspect to that gift. Let's say you bought a gift card to somebody who has kids. Offer to watch their kids while they go spend the gift card. Just try to get creative. If you have kids and you bought them a toy or something, like just make sure you get on the floor and you play with that thing with them. But how can you give relationally? You're giving to other adults. You're giving to friends. Like, how can you give yourself? Kind of tick through some of the things you're already giving. Maybe you can make it more relational. Just by thinking about, okay, how did Jesus give? I want to give like Jesus. By giving myself. That's the first way we can do it. You can give like Jesus. He gave himself. Second way is you can give to Jesus. You can actually give to Jesus. Is there really a way we can give a gift directly to Jesus? Can I buy something on Amazon, wrap it, put it under the tree, and on Christmas Day I can say, here, Jesus, take it if you want it. Buy something for myself that way, maybe. He's not going to take it out of my hands and whisk it up to heaven, is he? Is there a way we can actually give something directly to Jesus? Jesus said yes. He actually gave us a wish list. Jesus gave us a wish list in Matthew 25. The way that you can give to Jesus, directly to Jesus, is when you give to some of the most needy people in our world. Jesus said it. I'm not making this up. He said, when you give to some of the most needy people in our world, you're giving something directly to me. Matthew 25. I'm gonna show you that. I think you might have heard that passage at least once during this Advent conspiracy. This is Jesus speaking, and it's kind of at the end, at the judgment day, when we're standing before God. And here's what he says, Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Again, this is talking about Jesus. He's the Son of Man. And all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So there he is, back to that holy, holy, holy worship. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And remember that. Remember any of that. Verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That is powerful. And Jesus, right there, he gave us his wish list of six gifts that he would like from us. Food for the hungry. A drink for the thirsty. Hospitality for strangers. Clothes for those without. Care for the sick. Company for the prisoner. That's how we can give directly to Jesus. He gave us his wish list right there. That's what he wants for Christmas. That's what he wants all the time. So how can you give to Jesus? That's general. That's got to become specific. And as you think about that, you want to give like Jesus, the people you love, the people you always buy gifts for. You want to give relationally, give yourself. Here we're talking about people you wouldn't normally give something for Christmas. People you may not even know, may have never, ever met. So how are you going to give to Jesus this Christmas? There are people you know who you can give to. There are people here. And I'm thinking about this, and we have a single mom who is a new part of the Cornerstone family who just had surgery, had three vertebrae in her neck fused together this week. She's home and not able to do much. Food for the hungry, care for the sick, hospitality for strangers. Now, you may not know her very well, but that's someone right here. And we put an email out. Some of you got that email and you responded. You're going to bring a meal over sometime this week, next week. So, like, you are doing that. You are giving a gift to Jesus by doing that. Some of you already did. So thank you. Maybe you didn't think about it that way, but this is what Jesus said. You're giving it to me, Jesus said. When you give to the needy, to the poor, to strangers, to the sick, to the hungry, to those in prison, you are giving to Jesus. So that's how we can give to Jesus. That's what Jesus has told us. This is how you can give to me. So Advent Conspiracy is not trying to guilt you into spending more at Christmas, because I know the budget sometimes is already tight at Christmas, right? So they have thought this through and came up with a really creative way to celebrate Christmas that helps us give more meaningful gifts at Christmas that cost less and mean more, and then we can take the money we would have spent and we can share that with those who are deeply in need. That's the idea. So take your Christmas budget, think creatively, give relationally. You can save some money on that, and then you can give that you've saved to someone who's really in need. That's the idea. So I want to, for those of you who are numbers kind of people and really practical kind of people, I just want to kind of put it up on the screen in a practical way that might help you. Here we go. The average American family spends $1,000 on Christmas gifts every Christmas. And you might be thinking, that's nowhere near enough. Or you may be thinking, oh my goodness, that's crazy. So I don't care what the number is, but you spend something for Christmas. Average American family, $1,000. So let's just say that family buys into the Advent conspiracy. We're going to spend less. We're going to give more. And they figure out how to do that, and they save $300. They still spend $700 on these people they love. They give relational gifts. They're creative about it, and they give meaningful, more meaningful gifts, but they save $300. Okay? That's reasonable. That can happen. People can do that. And then you take that $700. Okay? So they gave like Jesus. They gave relationally. There's still $300 in their Christmas budget. And now they can give that to Jesus. And then they can pick whatever, whether it's somebody they know or somebody in a country far, far away, they can take that and give directly to Jesus. That's the Advent conspiracy. You don't spend more. You spend what you would have spent. You just redirect some of it to those who are more in need. That's Advent conspiracy kind of summed up. That's how we worship fully. You know, we're thinking about this way, and there's some practical stuff we can give. As we give to them, we are worshiping. That's another way to worship besides the singing, besides the quiet time with God and the things going on in our hearts. Like, that's all great, but we can add even more by giving directly to him. And the Advent conspiracy folks, some of them have partnered together. They want to solve the water crisis, and a lot of their efforts are going towards Living Water International and trying to get more wells put in. And it's the Christian ministry that comes in, and they bring Christ, and they give water, and they help kids not die. Because we think about Christmas. What is Christmas about? The Son of God entered our world and gave himself to save our lives. So I'm following Jesus by giving myself and by giving to the most needy. So I want you to think about where am I going to give to Jesus this year to make this real? If you're going to follow this, hopefully you've saved some money. There's some that you have left that you can give. Where do you want to give it? Our family's been doing this for years. So this is a normal routine for us, and most of the time we've been giving through Gospel for Asia's Christmas catalog. You can buy goats and chickens and Bibles and churches and motorcycles and sewing machines, and there's all these things you can look through, and it's a great ministry because it's not just about giving them stuff, but it's about helping them to get up on their feet, and it's also bringing Christ into their lives. You can sponsor a child. You can sponsor a missionary. There's just so many different things you can do. And so we'll do that, and we'll go through that, and the kids will save money, and that's the first thing we do every Christmas. We give something to the birthday boy. That's the first gift. And there are countless different ways to do it. We like Gospel for Asia. That's one we like. But there are local things. There are overseas missions, and there are direct opportunities, people you already know, that God may be prompting you to bless. So wherever you choose to give, I want to just think about how can I do it in a way that's going to actually bring Christ as well. Not just stuff, but Christ. You know, this year our family's going to do, we're not going to do the Gospel for Asia. We're going to do Independent Church in India. So this is an organization. They've come to our church multiple times, and they have a catalog also. It's not quite as glossy as the Gospel for Asia because the GFA is a huge outfit. This is a lot smaller. So I think we can maybe even do more with these guys. So our family's going to look at this, and I think some of the kids are still lingering with the Gospel for Asia. They want to buy this thing or that thing. We're talking about mosquito nets and all kinds of stuff for malaria. But we're going to go through this, and we're going to give through Independent Church in India. There's a bunch of catalogs on the back if you're like, yeah, I want to do that, because you've met some of these missionaries who are there. But India, I tell you what, there's a lot of really needy people over there. And there are channels that we can make a difference with people we know who are there, who are over there. So as you think about it, and maybe it's too late, maybe you've already overspent your Christmas budget, and you need to think about, you know what, next year we're going to do this. And that's okay too. That's okay too. But look for ways to give to Jesus in a way that they're going to hear about Jesus in some way. It doesn't have to be a big way. So we're celebrating the Son of God entering our world, giving himself to save our lives. Now, our family gives out plates of Christmas cookies every year, and we did that yesterday, and we had a bunch of plates to our neighbors and some of the friends the kids have at school, and on that we had a little ornament that has the nativity, and it says, God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so there's that. And then we always go out to dinner. We go out to a restaurant, and it seems to always be Friendly's. That's the tradition. We go to Friendly's afterwards, and the food isn't real expensive at Friendly's. But I decided, I wasn't even planning this, but I decided, you know, I'm going to leave a $20 tip. That's a lot more than 10%, 15%, 20%. And I left a $20 tip with an invite card that says, hey, we're from Cornerstone. You know, just so they know, God's behind this. God is behind this. Merry Christmas. You matter. So there are little things you can do anytime. So how are you going to give to Jesus this year? Thinking about next steps, there are really three possible next steps for you. Number one is to receive Jesus. If you're here, and you may be here today, and you know about Jesus, but you don't really know Jesus. I mean, that could be the case for someone here. I don't know. If that's you, you've never really received him. Jesus came into the world that whoever receives him can become a child of God. That's your first step. If you've never been there before, that's yours. Receive him. Put your trust in him. He came to give us life. He came to save us and forgive us. So you need to come to him with open arms, say, okay, I've been walking my own life, and I want to follow you now. You're called to follow me. I want to take that. That's your first step. Those of you who've already done that, you got two options right here. Give like Jesus and give to Jesus. Maybe you want to do both. Maybe you want to really focus on one of them. But I hope that these ideas and these thoughts have begun to influence the way you think about how you give at Christmas. It can really change things in your relationships. And they do cost more. They cost more of you. But it's worth it. Definitely worth it. So think about your next step. Take a minute right now. Worship fully. Spend less. Give more. Love like Christ. This is a solid conspiracy. This is a good way to celebrate Christmas. So just think now for a minute, what am I going to do with this? Lord, we all want to have a meaningful Christmas. We all want to have a good time and celebrate and enjoy the holiday. And you've showed us a way to do that in a more meaningful way. And some of us have already been really good at doing that, and others maybe we haven't thought about this much at all. And Lord, I just pray that the way you gave to us would influence the way we give to others. We got to go back and see behind the curtain to way before Bethlehem. Jesus didn't start then. He's the one that started everything. For that reason, we owe you our worship. But there are two big reasons we owe you our worship. One is that you made us. And two is that you died for us. You gave yourself to us. So God, let that change us the way that it was meant to. Let it change our lives. Thank you for that incredible sacrifice. And I pray that some of the things that we give this Christmas would be sacrificial in a relational kind of way and lead to deeper friendships, deeper relationships. And the way we give to you, that it would change some lives. It would bring light into someone's darkness. It would bring Christ into their darkness and bring help. So God, thank you for the incredible opportunities we have, the way you have blessed us. We have been blessed. Lord, whether we have a lot of money or a little, we've been blessed. So God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.